Maturity is a difficult thing to obtain. Some of us are still struggling. Some of us are still trying to get there. And one of these days, maybe we shall. But there are so many things that get in our way, that cause us difficulties, that make us want to stay, I guess, young people. That's true spiritually as well. In fact, you'll recall that Jesus told a parable called the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, whichever you may prefer. And one of the types of soil that he described was the thorny soil. And he said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 that the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. They just don't ever quite seem to get there. And yet, in spite of the fact that sometimes for some of us it's difficult, for some of us more difficult than for others, there is no question but that as we read the Word of God, it encourages us to become mature people in Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature." 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. He told the Colossians in the passage that we studied this morning, just a little bit before that passage, in chapter 1 and verse 28, "And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete." Other translations render that "mature in Christ." And we heard read for us just a moment ago the admonition that was given to the Hebrews, saying that we ought to leave the elementary teaching of Christ and press on to maturity. That is the goal. That's the object of those of us who are Christians. There is no question but that Christianity requires a sobering level of maturity. I don't know whether you've ever stopped to think about it or not, but do you realize that other than your death, it's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. And the second coming of Jesus Christ, that Christianity doesn't have any deadlines in it? Because Christianity doesn't have any deadlines, if you and I don't get around to praying today, we can pray tomorrow, we'll pray the next day. Because Christianity doesn't have any deadlines imposed on us, if we don't get around to reading the Bible today, we can get around to reading the Bible tomorrow. And even when it comes to the two deadlines that we described, we're not all that real concerned about them. It's been 2,000 years now since Jesus left this earth, and He hasn't come yet, and you and I, if we're honest, I think we'll admit that we're probably not expecting His second coming anytime soon. And though each of us intellectually accepts the idea that tomorrow we may die, indeed this evening we may die, if I ask for a show of hands of those who really expect to go in the next 24 hours, I doubt I would get very many hands raised. We just really don't expect to die yet. And so we get our priorities all scrambled up. We get lazy. We settle for the mundane. We settle for the meaningless. And the most meaningless of priorities seems to occupy our time, depending upon, as the old expression goes, which wheel is squeaking the loudest. And we turn to whatever it is that's reaching out for us, that's grabbing out for us, that's demanding our attention at the moment, and it really doesn't make much difference how important it is or how mundane it is. If it's there and it grabs us, we treat it as if it is the most urgent thing that has ever happened to us in our life. And by our habitual procrastination, we permit a host of unimportant things to take priority over our faith in Jesus Christ. And when that begins to happen, it is small wonder that for many of us, even for believers in Jesus Christ, life becomes meaningless. Christianity requires a sobering level of maturity because there are no deadlines. Christianity requires a sobering level of maturity because, as we discovered this morning, there are no rules and regulations for every situation that comes up that may confront us, and we've got to be mature enough to take the principles that God has given us and to apply those principles and to determine, though all things are lawful, what things are going to be expedient and profitable for you and for me. The fact that there aren't such rules and regulations is one reason that cults are able to make such inroads with so very many people, because that way those who like those things have somebody to tell them what to do and when to do and how to do it. And they don't have to mature. They don't have to grow up. They don't have to exercise their own minds. They've got somebody to guide them at all times and to tell them what to do in all situations. And that kind of security is very appealing to some people. It's especially appealing to those who are in maturity. But Christianity doesn't work very well that way. And Jesus, if I understand the Scripture correctly, scrapped that whole apparatus of rules and regulations and religious bosses who would dish out to us what we are to do under every circumstance, and He gave us a book, as we saw this morning, that certainly contains principles and certainly addresses some specific situations, but He gave us the challenge of growing up and maturing in Him and being able to exercise our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And in their place, Jesus insists on a personal relationship with each one of us where He is at the center of our lives, where He is the focus. No deadlines. No rules and regulations for every conceivable situation. No ecclesiastical hierarchy where there is a level of individuals who have some kind of special sanctity to tell us what to do. What Jesus has done is to fulfill the promise that He gave to His disciples in the long ago when He said to them, "It is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go away, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send another comforter unto you, even the Holy Spirit, and He shall guide you into all of the truth." And on the day of Pentecost, when those individuals heard and repented, believed and repented, and were baptized, having gladly received the word, the promise was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What He has given to us and for us is the Holy Spirit resident within us, and that, I suggest to you, requires spiritual maturity. And when you begin to read the Scripture, there is one thing that should impress itself upon each one of us, and that is, in this whole process of Christianity, in this whole process of sanctification, God is in the business of developing spiritual maturity within His people. And the first thing you and I need to realize is that if we reach spiritual maturity, it is God who is providing the growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said, and we're all familiar with it, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Turn to Colossians 2, again, the same chapter that we studied this morning. Beginning in verse 18, the apostle said, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now listen to verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, Christ is the head, from whom the entire body, that's you and me, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows. Now listen to it. With a growth which is from God. Where does it come from? Where does spiritual growth come from? Spiritual growth and maturity comes from God. Paul said to the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. Let me suggest to you tonight that God means business. God is not interested in our improvement. Well, how can you say such a thing? What I'm suggesting to you is not that you and I will not improve if we spiritually mature, and God will be pleased with that. What I'm suggesting to you is that what God is after is something that is far deeper than improvement. He's after the thing that produces the improvement. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. Chapter 12. You're familiar with this passage, but I want you to look at it. Verses 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be sure you keep the rules. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be sure you make some improvement in your conduct. Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. God isn't after improvement. God is after transformation. And that transformation, if you read Romans 12, 1 and 2, does not come about by those external things that may affect conduct. It comes about by a renewing of the mind, which from the inside produces the kind of life that God wants us to live. You see, God had a plan. And the plan was that He would produce in those who were His children His image. If you think about it, that's logical. Go back into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Sin came into the world and that image was marred. And from the time that that image was marred, God began to work so that He might bring to pass a time where those who had marred the image of God by sin might be restored to His image. You recall again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We are created in the image of God. We've lost it. Jesus is in the image of God. Now what does God want to do with us? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. You see, that's what God's working for in you and me. To change us into having the image of God by developing in us the image of His Son. Again in Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, of them have put on the new self who is being renewed. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the One who created Him. The whole Christian process is to change us into people who conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And when we have conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then all of these external things will take care of themselves. Won't be any worrying about, do I need to do this? Do I have to do this? If we're conformed into the image of His Son, it's just as natural as eating and breathing. Certainly with Jesus as the standard, and recognizing our human frailties, you and I recognize that we have an impossibly long way to go. But you and I also need to understand that we have a God who is not going to give up on us. That we have a God who is in it for the long haul. You and I, if we want to, can bail out at any point in time. We can say, no more, God, I'm tired of it. I don't want to be conformed. Leave me alone. But if we'll let Him, God is in it for the long haul, and He's going to keep working in us until we are conformed to the image of His Son. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, how does God do it? We saw this morning from Colossians 2 and 3 that Paul did not believe in this some kind of miraculous situation where Christians are automatically entering into a victorious life, some kind of computerized life controlled by the Holy Spirit. How does God do it? How does God bring us to spiritual maturity? We mature because we exercise our spiritual, moral muscles to discern both good and evil. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 5. You recall in the verses that were read for us just a few moments ago, Paul talked about those who ought to be able to handle the solid food but still had need for milk. And he said, here are the folks to whom the solid food belongs. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice or exercise have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. We mature because by exercise, by training, we have applied our moral muscles to the point that we know right and wrong and we're able to choose between the two. And God sometimes gives us some exercises, or we go through some exercises which God permits that we don't care a whole lot for. I don't know how many of you have ever been around weight rooms. I go over to the Texas Club and play racquetball from time to time, and they have a weight room there. And I go in and I watch those fellas as they take that little pin out and they put it way down and get lots of weight up there. And the reason is because they want to strain and exercise those muscles so that they grow and they get stronger. And they do that because they know that if they don't put weight on there that challenges their muscles, they're not going to grow. They're going to wind up looking a lot like me. And they don't want that. That's the reason, good people, one of the reasons that God sometimes doesn't bail us out of tough situations. That's one of the reasons why God doesn't just bail us out and build a fence around us from all temptations. But He provides for us. There are temptations all around us. And we can give in. We sometimes do give in. But the Scripture tells us we don't have to give in. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's not our obligation. We don't have to live that way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, you're familiar with it. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. How does God do that? Not by building a wall around it. Not by reaching down and somehow miraculously picking us up and removing us from it. But God does it by helping us to develop the inner resource of strength and spirit that we are able to resist that temptation, the wisdom to recognize when it's coming, and the sense to get out of the way. In other words, God doesn't bail us out. He equips us to inwardly overcome it. That's the reason Paul was able to write to the Romans in chapter 6 and say, therefore, do not let sin, you see, it's a matter of choice for you and me. It's a matter of our maturity. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace. Now certainly to say that we don't have to do things is not to deny the reality of the constraints under which we all operate. But I think that it does show that those constraints are binding on us only and to the extent that we permit them to be. Fine. But how do we do that? How does God bring about this change? How are we renewed? How does this true knowledge come? I suggest to you that God's Word is indispensable to the process. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. The kind of spiritual growth that God is seeking to develop in you and me is something that does not come separate and apart from His precious Word. We sit around and we succumb to temptation. We say, oh, but God was going to provide me a way. I guess He didn't. Maybe it's just His fault. John says that we become strong to overcome Satan, temptation, as the Word of God abides in us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You and I sit around and wonder why we have not reached that level of spiritual maturity that will enable us to become victorious over Satan and over temptation and live the victorious life in Jesus Christ. Good people, we don't need to wonder anymore. The Bible tells us. And if we'll just sit down and spend time with God in His Word, we'll discover that God will develop within us the strength that He has promised to develop so that we may resist temptation as He has promised that we can. The entire message of the Scripture to God's children is that you and I are expected to use our minds to make mature, godly decisions. And to that end, God has given us a spirit not of timidity. But listen to it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And beyond that, in His Word He has given, and through that Word would provide in each of us the mind of Jesus Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. You see, what God has provided for us is everything that we need to mature in Him, to grow up unto Him in love, unto a full man, complete and perfect in Jesus Christ. And if you and I are still weak and sickly, it's because we have not sat at the table and partaken of the food. Oh, surely. You and I have to grow up in Jesus Christ. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. You and I watch those little babies grow. Millie and I get to start that again a week from tomorrow when Jesslyn gives birth to our second grandchild. You take those little babies and you watch them grow up. You feed them the milk. You add a little cereal. You get the strain food. And then gradually one day, before you know it, and probably before most of us can afford it, they're wanting steak. But isn't it nice? We watch them as they struggle to grow up and take their first step, and we watch them bump their little heads and knock their little knees. And we wonder, will they ever grow up? Will they ever become mature? And we ask them questions like we talked about this morning. Won't you ever grow up? How long am I going to have to tell you everything to do? Then we turn around to God. And we want to get treated like little children. God gives us the Word to help us through the bumping of our heads and the skinning of our knees. And if we'll just keep sitting at that table and eating His precious Word, let it be sweet as honey to our mouths, we will grow thereby unto maturity, having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, having our minds renewed, having our lives transformed in Jesus Christ, living beautifully and victoriously for Him. And what a grand, grand thing that will be as we grow toward the limit of life and start reaching forth our hand to Him on the other side. Are you walking that path tonight? If you're not, what a moment you have to come and become His child, a babe in Jesus Christ. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized tonight, born of the water and the Spirit. If you've done that and you haven't been faithful to Him, you haven't grown in Him, come rededicate your life to Him and tell Him, Lord, I want to be faithful, I want to grow. Commit yourself to study and to prayer that you may grow thereby in Jesus Christ. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?